after the message. I appreciate it. John chapter number 20. Several weeks ago, we preached on the thought of those items that are found in the Ark of the Covenant. How those three items, manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of covenant, the Ten Commandments, how those items, three items, blessed God's children and provided for God's children and encouraged God's children, and how those items today represents the things inside that bless us. Manna, a picture of salvation, God being the bread of life, and Aaron's rod that buttered, being a picture of the Spirit, that thing that brings forth new life, eternal life, and how the Ten Commandments, the table of covenants, is the Scriptures, and how God's Scriptures richly blessed us. And what prompted that study is I was listening to a debate on where the Ark of the Covenant may be located. Many theories, many thoughts, many conclusions on where the Ark may be located. And, you know, some of the religious writings, not Scripture, but some religious writings say that before the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, that Jeremiah went high into a mountain, followed the Ark following, and he hid it in a cave and covered that opening, and there it is to this day. Who knows? Some say it's under the Temple Mount. Still today, and they reference 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 8, concerning that. And some even say today it's in heaven. And we know John the Revelator in Revelations chapter 11, I believe it's verse 19, how John sees the Ark of his Testament. And there around the Ark, he sees the great lightnings and hail and the earthquake. And we find that from John the Revelator. And I began to think about that. Is that just this Ark that man made? Is that just a pattern of things that are in heaven? And we see that in, Paul refers to that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 5. And I begin to think, is there anything man-made that will be in heaven? Anything that man devised, anything that man thought of, or anything man that instituted, engineered, anything man-made be in heaven? And I think we find the answer to that this morning is yes. Yes, there will be something man-made in heaven. Let me say this morning, the only thing man-made in heaven are the scars that we made in the hands, in the wounds in his side, in his feet, that Jesus Christ took back with him to heaven. We find these scars. They're in heaven today. They're there present. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 6, speaking of, I believe, when our Savior returns, comes back, this prophecy says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? And they shall answer, Those which was wounded in the house of my friends." Up in glory this morning, sitting upon a throne to the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with scars, a wound in his side that man made. Man made. Why these scars? Why these wounds are in the present, in the resurrected, glorified body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I believe it's a memorial. I believe it's a reminder to you and I this morning, due to our sins and due to our iniquities and due to our transgressions, nailing him to the cross, a reminder, a memorial concerning what Jesus did for us, how he died and he took those sins upon himself. The Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did he do? Oh, he died, being nailed to the cross, giving his life a ransom for many. John chapter 20, verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, Except I shall see the hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord, my God. Father, tonight, we want to thank you for the time around the Word of God. We want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we're reminded, Father, of where we have been, as the dear family had sang, and where you have brought us to. And God, I pray this morning that you would bless the reading of your Word. Speak to your people. Encourage the saints. God, I pray this morning that you would save the lost for the honor and the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why these scars? Scars that remind us of what Jesus did and what Jesus accomplished there on the cross. Why these scars? I want to give you three quick things this morning that remind us these scars and what these scars tell us. I want to say, number one, these scars, they tell us that Jesus Christ suffers. You know, many, many people today and throughout the ages have turned away from God because of suffering. You think of the tale of history. Just in the 20th century alone, an estimated 170 million people died by the hands of governments, genocide, with great sufferings. Mao, the leader of Communist China, the founder of Communist China, 45 million people suffering and starving. I think of the genocide of the Jews, the Holocaust, 6 million. The tale of human history of how we suffer disease and starvation and wars and natural catastrophes. Suffering, let me say this morning, is woven in and throughout our life. And people have a great hard dealings in time with suffering. They say, if God is love, and God loves me so much, and he's allowing me to suffer, and he's not doing anything about it, this God must not have any power. But they say, well, if he has power, and I'm suffering, and he's not doing anything about it, then he must not love me. Maybe there is no God. Maybe this God has no power. Maybe this God has no love. The age-old question, why does God allow us to suffer? Suffering. All of us suffer. But I'd like to impose the question this morning. Not why does God allow us to suffer, but why does God allow himself to suffer? God, he is a God of love. He is a God of power, and he is a God of might, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God that's just, and just he is, full and holy of glory and honor and majesty. But did you know this morning, not only did he suffer, but our God suffers. A God that suffers. Hands that are scarred. Wounds in his side that say, not only did I suffer, but do I suffer? How did these nail-printed hands, this wound in his side, get there? Because he suffered. And does he suffer? Listen to Isaiah 42, 14. I have long time hold my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. our God crying and suffering like a woman in travail, a woman giving birth, a woman giving birth to a child. God suffering like a travailing woman. Then later on in Isaiah chapter 63, he said in their affliction, speaking to the Israelites, I was afflicted. God being afflicted? A righteous, all-power, all-knowing God that suffers? Oh, yes. Any parent, any loving, kind, compassionate parent that has a child that is suffering, that has a child that is in pain, that has a child that is afflicted, let me say, they will suffer. He said in Hosea, we preached out of Hosea last Sunday night when God had called Israel, Ephraim, the largest tribe in Israel. He said, Ephraim, they're there and they have a heart problem and they're going after their own ways. They're playing religion. They're doing and trusting in their own ways and own understanding. He said in Hosea 11:8 about these ways, about their sins. He said, my heart is turned within me. A God with a turned heart. God with a churned heart. God that has a broken, painful heart for his children. God, let me say, suffers this morning for his children. We cause him to suffer. Did the father not suffer for the prodigal son that went out searching and living in the muck and the mire of the world? Listen to what Paul tells the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Paul's saying, grieve him not, a God that grieves, meaning to offend, has the idea to make sorrowful, to inflict pain and to inflict suffering. Paul was referring to bitterness and anger and malice and clamor and evil speaking. A God that grieves. A God to this morning that not only did he suffer, but does he suffer. Did you know we can cause God to grieve? You can cause God to suffer. You can cause God great pain this morning. Let someone do you wrong. It will vex you. It will frustrate you. It will anger you. But let your children do you wrong, and it will grieve you. Grieving is a love word. You don't grieve unless you love a God that suffers. They tell me a temporary way to block pain, medically speaking, is what they call a nerve block. Brother Jason, you'd be proud of me. I was researching and looking at these nerve blocks. Four types of nerve blocks. I'm going to sound educated this morning. There's a therapeutic nerve block. There's a diagnostic nerve block. There's a preemptive nerve block. And there is a prognostic nerve block. And they tell me the most most common type of nerve block is what they call an epidural. Some of you ladies know what that is. But they take that body that's in pain and they block, they numb, they deaden the nerves from going and getting to the brain. If a body is hurting, if a body is suffering, if a body is wounded and it hurts, let me say the head will hurt. Are we not the body of Christ? Is Jesus not the head? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was inflicting pain and persecuting and causing the church great suffering. And Jesus likewise is saying, Paul, I'm suffering as well. God that suffers. Why does a sinful? Why does, the question is not why does sinful man or fallen man or rebellious man suffer? But why does a holy, righteous, caring, loving, all-powerful God suffer? He suffered nails printed in his hands, a wound in his side tells us he suffered on the cross 2,000 years ago, hanging between heaven and earth, nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ died suffering That song our young people sing, on a hill called Calvary, Jesus, my Lord, suffered for me, carried all the way my sins to atone. They nailed him to the cross. Great was the pain and the loss. He suffered it all because he loved me. A God that suffers. But let me say number two, Jesus, he's carrying these man-made scars to tell you and I that not only did he suffer, but does he suffer, but he carries these scars to tell us he's a sympathizing God. A God that sympathizes with me and you. Some of you have and already have made plans or will make plans to take a vacation in 2023. You'll go to that vacation. You'll go to that destination. Then before you leave, before you come back home, you'll buy a souvenir, you'll buy a t-shirt, you'll buy a trinket, and you'll bring that item, you'll bring that object back home. That item, that object, that souvenir. Do you know what you're saying with that? You're saying, I have been there. I have done that. I've experienced that. I have a reminder of where you have been. John the Baptist said, there he is. Look at him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ died. And Jesus Christ, this morning, with those scars, he's telling us, I've been there, I've done that, I've experienced that, sympathizing with you and I. He's a sympathizing God, a God that sympathizes. Hebrews says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points, tempted like we are, yet without sin. Young person, you're here this morning, you say, you don't understand what I face at school. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the things that come and upon and about me. You're right, I don't. The preacher don't. Your parents don't. Your friends may not. But Jesus Christ does. He's a sympathizing God this morning. A God that suffers. A God that sympathizes. When he saw the multitudes there in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. He was moved. The idea of to feel with, to pity with, deep in the bowels. He was moved with a sympathizing God. Let me say this morning that your suffering, your pain, your tribulation, it has a correcting purpose. A correcting purpose. I was thinking in the garden, man fell, Adam fell, sinned, broken fellowship, broken relationship with God. And God tells Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. For your sake, Adam, cursed is the ground. He didn't say for your punishment. He didn't say for your chastisement, but cursed is the ground for your sake. It's almost as if God is saying these thorns, these thistles that's going to cause pain and going to cause suffering and going to cause a torment is for your good. But what about a God? Those same thorns that grow from the ground around the feet of men that cause pain and suffering would take them and place them on his darling, on the brow of his darling son. A God that sympathizes. It has a correcting purpose, our suffering. But let me say, number two, our pain has a perfecting purpose. It perfects in our lives. Brother Art Ford preached about it Wednesday night in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. You know, to know Jesus this morning, it's more about knowing historical facts. It's more about just knowing his moral teachings. It's more about just knowing the correct doctrines in the Bible. But to know, there's more to know Jesus. They tell me that Jesus is a refiner. He cleanses spots and he cleanses sin and he cleanses those iniquities. I've been washed by his precious blood, cleansed by his precious blood. And for that fact, to that extent, I know Jesus Christ. They tell me that Jesus, he clothed the naked and the poor. For he's covered me this morning with garments of righteousness. And to that extent, I know Christ. They tell me that he set captives free, breaking fetters and breaking chains and bounds. This morning, he set me free. He's gave liberty to my soul, given me peace and joy within. And to that extent, I know Christ. They tell me he's a door. And through him, I have entered into eternal life. And to that extent, I know Christ. They tell me he's food. For I feast on the manna from up above. And to that extent, I know Christ. But Paul said there's more about knowing Christ. And knowing the fellowship, the association, the joint participation of his suffering. By a show of hands this morning, be honest, be truthful. If you're here this morning and a child of God, will you just raise your hand? Amen. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God, heirs with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul said, if so, be that we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering this morning, it has a perfecting purpose. It has a correcting purpose. And Jesus Christ took those man-made scars, those man-made wounds, and he's saying this morning, not only did I suffer for you, but am I suffering for you? I'm sympathizing for you. And number three, he said, I save. A saving God. Jesus' scars tells us he saves. He was fastened to that cross, nailed to that cross, carrying our sins and suffering and bleeding and dying on that cross. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He came into this world so he could enter into and he could have and bear our sufferings there on the cross, taking upon himself our chastisement, saving men. Being a ransom, a reconciling this world back to him. Jesus Christ this morning, the God of all glory, has something that no other little g gods, he has a testimony that they do not have. Scars in his hands, wounds in his side that says, I am a saving God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23 in closing. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Dear sister was singing earlier this morning about take me back to Calvary. Take me back to where I was and who I was and how you saved me and how you redeemed me. Luke 23, verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. There our Savior, Jesus Christ on the cross, he was not honored. He was not encouraged. He was not revered. Instead, he was ridiculed and mocked and scorned. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself. It wasn't the nails that held him there, but it was the love of God that kept him on the cross. And because he did not save himself, he can save others. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul is walking around with marks. A stigma, the word, where we get our English word stigmatism. There was something different about the Apostle Paul because of his love, because of his devotion to Jesus Christ. He had a stigma, marks upon his body. Jesus Christ, this morning, he has that same stigmatism. Something different, setting him apart, separate from all others, has those scars in his hands and wounds in his side that man made, marks that we made, scars and wounds that he took home back in heaven that cries, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sister Kyla went home to be with the Lord not long ago, wrote that song, a hand that holds this whole world in place, a hand that was scarred to give me grace. Those hands this morning tells us that he's suffering. That he not only did he suffer, but does he suffer for you and for I. When we fail him and when we sin, they tell us he sympathizes. He knows what you're going through. He knows your situation. They tell us this morning that he can save you. Jesus died for you, taking those man-made marks, scars, stigmatism back with him. He's telling the church, I know you're suffering. I know your broken hearts. I know your tribulations. I know what you're facing. I can help. I can comfort. I can sympathize. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You need comfort this morning? We've already had many come to the altar. This altar is open. You need help? God's saying these scars are telling you that he knows what you need. Maybe you're here this morning. Something's not right. You know deep inside, honest with yourself, that something's not right. You have no relationship with God. You've never placed your faith into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These scars, the wounds in his side, is telling you if you'll only come and place your faith in him, he can save you. Let's stand this morning. York family, if you'll come and play whatever the Lord or sing whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. Father, this morning we want to thank you for the scars in your hand, the wound in your side that speaks to us, that tells us that you want to save us and that you suffered and that you sympathize with us. God, I pray this morning that you would help your people. God, we're a needy people, troubled people, a troubled nation. God, we need many things, but most of all, we need you. And I pray, God, that you would speak, and as you draw, and as you compel, and as you convict this morning, we would say yes, Lord. Help us, God. We love you. We thank you, Father, for your suffering. We thank you for your sympathizing. And we thank you most of all for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whatever your need is this morning, this altar is open. As the brother and sister play.